There's a strong theme this morning in our worship time of the grace of God. And I was really made aware of just how far short I fall of that holiness of God. And how amazing His love is, that His grace does rain down from on high, and it covers us, and it bathes us, and it reminds us of a Father's love, so that Jesus is the center, and we invite Him to be the center of all we do. We walk with Him. We commune with Him. We fellowship with Him, moment by moment, because He's so good, kind, forgiving. He's our God. This morning I want to continue with our series on lies we believe and look at the lie, good enough. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Malachi. The very last book in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 together, and I'd like to read to you verses 6 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Malachi 1, 6 through 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Be cursed, but cursed be the swindler who has made a male in his flock and vows it. Who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Let's pause again and pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us from heaven. And you have exalted your name above all the nations, so that every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue shall recognize your greatness. Father, we confess that so often we come to you with our meager, good enough, when you deserve our very best. Forgive us, Father. Thank you for grace like rain that falls down upon us daily. Thank you for the ways that you provide and guide and direct and protect. Give life continuously to us. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus, the Son of your love, who's expressed your heart to us and who has given us the greatest of all gifts, salvation. Draw us close to you, Lord. Help us to be the kind of people that truly do please you with what we bring. Give us insight. Connect with us, Lord, through your Spirit to our hearts, this truth with our hearts that we might change and be challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first times I heard good enough was from my good brother, Dave Jolin, working on a roof together. And I didn't know what the industry was like, the building industry, but, you know, Dave and Wayne and those guys, you know, Darren, they have their own little sayings and colloquialisms or whatever. But I remember Dave saying, "Well, good enough for who it's for. Can't see that from my house." And you know he's not sincere, but he's just joking around like, "Oh, well, you know, it's not mine." Problem was, we were working on my roof. First, I was taken back. Who's this guy? Good enough for who it's for. I want you to imagine now, some of you ladies, it's a Saturday morning, your mother lives in town, she calls you up and she says, "Hey, I was just at Walmart, they had this great buy one, get two free on Tide. I got some laundry detergent. I know how you go through laundry, you know, myriads of loads every day, so I'm going to drop one off to you." "Oh, thanks, Mom. You know, these are $20 each." "Great. I'll put some coffee on. It's been a rough morning. Mess everywhere, but, you know, look forward to seeing you as soon as you get here." Can't wait to see her. Sit down and have coffee. Then your neighbor, the following Saturday, she calls you up and she says, yeah, she's known to do this. She's the neighborhood, you know, watchdog. "Well, guess what? Remember in that last monthly meeting, the mayor said that he's going to start visiting homes. He's going to try to campaign on this, you know, building this new school. He's in our neighborhood. In fact, just left my house. I had tea for him. Put a nice spread out there. I was ready for him, anticipated his coming. But you know what? He's going down the driveway. It looks like he might be coming to your house." Joe hasn't cut the grass for 2 weeks. There's weeds in the flower bed. I got all this junk. I got to put on coffee. Are you kidding? Pull the blinds, quick. You know, pretend like we're not home." What's the difference in those two scenarios? Who's coming for coffee? Right? Mom is comfortable, relaxed, familiar. The mayor, whoa, that actually happened last fall when he came through the neighborhood Saturday morning. He's getting ready to go to the dump, and there's Mayor Elkenbright. "I didn't vote for you. I'm sorry, but I will next time." Sometimes we treat God more like our mom than we do like the mayor. And that's one of the points God's making here, is you have become so familiar with me, so relaxed with me, that you think anything will do, you know? It's just God. We're pretty comfortable with God. God's complaint is, A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you. He repeats that word, Lord of hosts, several times because he wants them to understand that in heaven, boy, there are myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands who just are at his beck and command, who kneel in his presence. And we're just so flippant about what we bring to God. So casual. You don't know who I am, do you? Well, when I was raising our kids in the younger years, I would read them this series that we had on the shelf called the Berenstain Bear series. You're familiar with that? It's a great little series because you can get a lot of laughs. And all the laughs are sort of directed toward Dad. His dad has all these little wise quips and sayings that he wants to impart to his children to advance, you know, their well-being and prepare them for life. And then he bumbles and stumbles and falls all over and everything seems to happen to him. And if it weren't for Mom, who sort of bails him out and makes him look good, Dad would be and is sort of the laughing stock of the kids. Well, you know, that's just a story. It's kind of fun to read, but it's sort of indicative of what our culture is saying about dads. So, you know, dads are just the safe ones to sort of poke fun at. You see that on the sitcoms, too, right? Kind of dumb. The kids know more than their fathers. And someday their dad will stop being an adolescent who has not grown up and start being responsible. But we can't really expect too much out of them. Contrary to this kind of representation of fathers, he says, a father deserves respect. How do kids show dads or moms that they respect them and honor them? Well, basically, you listen to what they have to say, right? And then not only do you listen to what they have to say, but you respond to what they tell you, which is oftentimes in the order in the form of a suggestion or a command, make your bed, do da 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 da, with a good attitude. You know, to actually follow through on what they say after you've heard what they have told you to do. And then don't complain. And then what would really be cool, icing on the cake, is for you to express your appreciation to them for all that they're doing. Now, this is how you can honor your dad or your mom. How could you honor your employer or your master? We'll say employer because that's a little bit more close to home. Well, first of all, you show up to work on time, right? That's basic. And then when your employer tells you to do something, you don't sigh and say, you actually smile and say, sure, got it. I'm on top of that. And then you follow through with what you've agreed to do. And you do it really, really well because you represent the company that you're working for. And then you may even go so far as not to complain about your boss behind his back. I've worked for a lot of companies and I know what goes on in the break room. Christians should not be a part of it. To show honor to your employer is to refrain from complaining about your boss. Wayne's looking at me with a smile on his face. Darren, did you see that? He doesn't complain. How does a father or mother feel when they're disrespected, disregarded? They feel just that. Like, he doesn't really love me. Doesn't really care about me. If he did, he'd at least do what I ask. He'd honor me. That's the way you show that you love someone, especially for your father. So what was happening here in Malachi's day was that the people were presenting defiled food upon the altar. It was like, you know, this is sort of on the edge. I can't really eat this stuff, so let's give it to God. Now, let's take it to the temple, quick. Present it to the priest. Oh, here's a sacrifice. Here's an animal. It's blind. But you know, God can't see, though. It's blind. What's the difference? He's sick. I think he might have a respiratory infection. We don't want that to spread in the flock. Get it to the temple. Come on. You know. Quick. It's lame. It's sick. God says to his people, you take that offering and you go present it to your governor. See what he says. And then while you're there with the governor, you are making your request, because that's usually what happens in worship, is that you present and you pray and ask for God's blessing. Make your request to the governor, see what he does with that. Do you think he's stupid? He's going to say, hey, excuse me. You present this to me, and then you're asking for favors. You're asking me to do something for you. You don't understand how this works, do you? You see, we have a relationship here that we're supposed to be mutually involved with. I'm doing my part, but you're presenting to me junk. It's as if what you're presenting to me doesn't cost you a thing. It is trash. It's like you took your dump bag on Saturday morning, and instead of going to the dump, you came to the temple and you poured it upon the altar, and that's what you gave me. You didn't need that. In fact, you felt somewhat relieved that it was gone. You killed two birds with one stone, right? You got rid of your trash. You pleased God at the same time, or at least you went through the moves. Sometimes that's how our worship is, just going through the moves. It doesn't cost us anything. And he says, forget it. That's not how I work. You take that junk and you present it to your governor as a gift and see what he says. Don't you know who I am? Says the Lord. You can't treat me as though I am here to serve you and your every desire. And yet you could care less about me. Just stop your worship altogether. You see, God does care about the worship we bring to him and the quality of our sacrifice. He did not want the rejects or the dented cans, or the used tea bags. He wanted something that cost the worshiper a lot. That's what sacrifice is all about. If you bring God your pocket change, he's not impressed. If you give him your one penny that you were holding on to because it was what you needed, it means a lot. Because it's a sacrifice. David said this in 2 Samuel 24. When he was offered a threshing floor, the oxen, and all the wooden implements as a sacrifice to God, he was offered this by the owner to stop this plague that was coming. David said, no, I'm going to give you full price for all this. He said, no, just take it, David. You're the king. It's my gift to you. He said, no, listen, I will not offer to God what does not cost me anything. That's not worship. That's not sacrifice. That's not an offering. And so he pays the full price for everything. It cost him something. David got it. It was a heart thing. So you say, well, this is a message on tithing, right? No. It's deeper than that. Do you come to give? Do you come to offer? Do you come to sacrifice? Or do you come to get, to receive, to be impressed? The Lord responds to their good enough attitudes. He says, oh, that there were just one among you who would shut the gates. I don't want I don't want any more of this. Don't sacrifice any more to me. It's over. Please. This doesn't work. In fact, it's worse now because you're incurring a curse upon you instead of the blessing that you were after. The Lord of hosts says, I will not accept an offering. Let me remind you, he says, for from the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So the lie that they believed was that God was something like the Berenstain Bear father. You could humor him, you know, kind of go along with him, go through the motions, give him what he wants. Don't be so picky. Don't get extreme. Middle of the road. In fact, if there's somebody among you who starts to give God their best, you know, it's like working in the union. You've got to sort of tamp them down. Don't go over the top here. Don't show us up with your 4-H animal that you're going to offer on this. You know, get that beast out of here. You know, let's keep the mediocrity going. Let's continue to encourage what we already have, because don't make me feel guilty with your purity and your holier than thou kind of attitude. Where's the standard? If we judge the standard by one another, we can settle into this mediocrity of worship. We see God as sort of a celestial vending machine. You know, we put in our quarter, or better yet, our slug, and we push, you know, A5, and we hope that the payday falls. If it doesn't, you know, hey, you know, we hit the machine because we deserve that. God, we prayed. Now, we gave, like you said, this ritual is supposed to work. Now, come on, deliver. Why aren't you answering my prayers? Because there's no relationship here. There's no sacrifice. Beyond that, in addition to what they were offering God, they were disdainfully sniffing at God. That means they were a bit bored with the whole thing, tired out with this whole worship thing. It just wasn't working for them. They weren't getting anything out of it. The blessings just weren't coming. Going through the motions gets tiresome. God doesn't seem to be listening. God replies, you bring me what was taken by robbery. You're so messed up that you actually break my commands, thinking that what you acquired unlawfully, now you can present to me, I'm going to somehow be impressed with that. It didn't cost you a thing. In fact, you violated my commands to get it. You bring to me the lame and the sick. The result is that they were incurring God's curse instead of blessing. Okay, so I want to turn the corner now, and I want to show how this affects us. The question that comes to us as the readers is, what does God want from me? What does God want from you? And how do we give it? Micah will help us transition into the equivalent offering under the new covenant. In Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, which is just back from Malachi a little bit, we read these words. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for all my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I do that? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. justice, kindness, walk humbly with God. My sacrifice has to do with me, the worshiper. It has to do with me. It's how I come to Him. What's in here? Justice means making sure that I treat people fairly, with respect and dignity. Considering their interests and their needs. Entering into their issues as though I own those issues. And I see things from their perspective. And I fight for what is right. Kindness is described as acts of thoughtfulness and sacrifice, flowing from a heart of unconditional love. I love you in very practical ways. I am invested in thinking about you and how I can show you kindness because I have been loved so much. And now I have the capacity to love. And walking humbly with my God shows a relationship of knowing He's my master, He's my Lord, and I'm His child. And I have the privilege of walking with God through life. I mean, in His very presence, it breaks me. It makes me dependent. It makes me conscious of His presence and His lordship. I'm not in command of my life. I'm not the critic and the cynic and the analyst and the judge. I'm the child who walks with God. And I listen to His voice. And I follow His promptings. And I'm taught by His Spirit. Moment by moment, day by day. That's the kind of relationship that He wants to have with us. I saw a good bumper sticker going back to kindness. Well, I've seen several bumper stickers lately. I like to read bumper stickers. I saw one the other day that said, "I am bitter." I chuckled at first. I thought, that's the only bumper sticker on their car. And that's how they're representing themselves. I don't know if that's humorous or if that's true. I saw another one said, "Keep honking, I'm reloading." And then another one said, "I hate you." Not the kind of guy you want to tailgate. But then I saw one. And this one was the one that hit me the most. It said, "I love you." That was it. Wow. That just flooded over me like, you know, like a nice spring rain. How many people having those kind of bumper stickers, "I love you," could change the world? Acts of kindness. Walking humbly with God. So the sacrifice that God really is pleased with is me. All of me dedicated to all of Him for all of life. The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme as he sort of translates it into the new covenant, you know, where the Spirit of God now lives in us. And he says, "This is what I want you to understand about this sacrifice thing. I want you to get this. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your" what? Bodies, a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's like I go to the temple and I present myself to the priest and he says, "Well, where's your lamb? Where's your offering? Where's your..." He says, "I'm here." And you crawl up on the altar and you lay down and you say, "I'm here, God. I'm all yours. Slay me." And in essence, when we come to Christ, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. We're living sacrifices according to Romans 12. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. It's an ongoing sacrifice. It's alive. It's the way you live life. You live life as an offering to God. Wow, this is going to this is going to change everything for us. Because the implications for this on all of life are extreme. You become a living sacrifice, moment by moment, day by day, offering yourself up to God. Paul says in another place, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." Now, he's saying this in reference to sexual sin in the context. You can't do recreational sex. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your body is holy. You are sacred ground, my friends. You are the place where the presence of the Almighty God. You are the holy of holies. You don't even belong to yourself, because you know what? When you were a sinner and you were in bondage to sin and there was nothing you could do and you were condemned to death under the condemnation, the weight of God's wrath, Christ came in and he saved you and he purchased you with his own blood. He shed for your sins. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You now belong to God. You are owned by him. You are not your own. In fact, now you are his temple and he dwells in you. That is life changing, life transforming. If you let that sink in as to who you are in Christ, it affects your identity. It affects the way that you live. It affects your attitude towards your body, toward your soul, toward your thoughts, toward your mind. You belong to God. You are not your own. You say, "Well, now I'm a slave." Yeah, you're the luckiest slave alive, because you belong to the one who gives eternal life. Before you were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to God. There's no other choice. The implications now for our lives are this. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So to the person now who possesses God's Spirit, who is God's temple, everything you do in life becomes an offering to God. Everything. Everything you do. It doesn't matter if it's dishes. It doesn't matter if it's vacuuming or even doing the bills or driving in the car or walking or talking. Everything you do now can be and should be an offering to God. How can I do it to please you, Lord? What is it from my lips that you want to hear? How can I encourage a brother or a sister who's discouraged, or that person who's lost? How can I do this with the kind of attitude that it becomes an offering? Because the very same thing can be done very grudgingly, and it is not an offering. You can even say, "Okay, I'll do it." And you do it because you know you should. But God says, "It's not an offering to me." You know, you change your attitude and it could be. It's all about your attitude. Whether you're doing school. I remember when I was in school, so much is put on you. And you think, "Oh, if I just had more time, maybe I should drop that class so I could spend more time with God. Then I could really get close to the Lord. If I drop that class or if I cut back, I could spend more time with friends and fellowship. I could spend more time in the Word. I could spend more time in prayer." And pretty soon I have a really good argument as to why. But you know what? School is your offering. Use it. Work more diligently than ever before and say, Lord, this is yours. I don't exactly know how it's all going to fit into what happens next in life, but I'm offering this to you. I'm going to do it the best I can. I'm going to memorize. I'm going to be diligent about everything. And it's going to be an offering to you. Instead of cutting it out, I'm going to turn it into an offering. What about work? What does Paul say about work? He says, you know, Ephesians chapter 6. Not as with eye service as men pleasers. Do your work as unto the Lord. He's your boss. He's your employer. So that whether your employer actually sees what you're doing or doesn't, it doesn't really matter. You're taking what you hear and you're doing it respectfully. But your boss, now don't tell your boss this. I don't work for you, I work for God. But show it by the way you work. So that your work is better than it would be otherwise. With greater concentration and focus and thoroughness, you get to work on time because God is pleased. You work until the end of the day because God is pleased. You take your breaks the way they should be taken because God is pleased. What about children? The same passage in Ephesians 6 says, honor your father and mother in the Lord. For this is right. You don't do it because mom and dad deserve it. You know, dad might be kind of Berenstein Bear dad kind of thing. But you do it because God is pleased. And so there's an offering made to God as to how I become a child or how I live out my relationship with my parents. What about wives? The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. You say, oh, you don't know my husband. Pretty hard to submit to. He doesn't love me. My husband's a bum. He's lazy. The Bible doesn't say submit to your husband if he's responsible or if he loves you. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. So you look beyond your husband to the Lord who gives the command and you say, I'm going to do this for you, Lord. This is an offering to you. In 1 Peter 3, it says, even if your husbands are not believers, submit to them because they might see through your submission their need for Christ. God honors your obedience. What about you, your husbands? You say, I'd love my wife if she was, you know, a little more diligent, get supper on the table, take care of the kids, meet my needs. I could really be in a good mood if I, you know. No, that's not love. The kind of love that Christ has for the church is a lay down your life kind of love. It's not looking for reciprocity. It's a sacrificial love that serves. And when we do that, it becomes an offering to God. All that we do can be an offering to God. And we will avoid certain things. And that too will be an offering to God. If what I'm doing could cause someone else to stumble, you know, to actually go justify in their own minds that maybe this is okay for me. And so they do the same thing and it violates their conscience, pulls them back into some old sinful ways. Then by me refraining from that activity, I say, Lord, I could do that for my own sake, but I'm not going to do it because I love my brothers. I love my sisters, and I don't want to cause them to stumble. That's an offering of sacrifice to God. Those are the kind of things that God is pleased with. And that's how we should be living our lives. I'm not talking about tithes today. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about a consciousness of the presence of God, an elevation of the Lord of hosts in your minds and in your hearts, and saying, I'm here to serve you, God. I'm your temple. You dwell in me. Everything I do in word and in deed is an offering to you. Brothers and sisters, this is a challenge for us. We have the Spirit of God living within us. who gives us the desire to please Him. He changes our affections. He gives us the desire to avoid the sinful things that we once did and to live this new life in God. Have any of you seen the Son of God film yet? It's in the theaters now. We went the other night. I was so impressed. Every time I see Jesus sort of portrayed, you know, I'm just like, Jesus, I love you. I wish I could see you face to face. I wish I could just be part of this, you know, disciple thing. You are so awesome, so life-changing. And then I think, wait a minute, I have Him. He's here. I know Him. I long for Him. I want you all to long for Him too and to walk with Him daily, because we have a risen Savior who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, if you're here today and you say, I don't really know Jesus, I've never received Him as my Savior. I've always been curious, but I keep putting that decision off. I don't know that I really want someone else to be Lord of my life. My friends, today's the day for salvation for you. There is no other name under heaven given to us where we can be saved except the name of Jesus. He is the exalted one. And one day every single knee in heaven and on earth will bow before Jesus' throne and will acknowledge that He is Lord. And that's one of the things that the film did very well, showing that the Son of God came to earth to reveal the Father's heart. Jesus was not just a teacher. He was God in the flesh. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, the first step you need to do is to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm lost without You. And Your word says that I'll suffer the consequences of my sin, which is hell, eternal separation from God. But that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. And He came to purchase my salvation with His own blood. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. You tell God that. And He who sees the heart will reward you with eternal life through His Son. Let's pray. Father God, I pray and ask that You would touch hearts. Those of us who know You, that we would realize again who we are in Christ. That good enough is not good enough. You want all of us. And that's why You gave Your Son to purchase us for Yourself. You own us, Lord. We lay our lives down on the altar, Lord. We give ourselves to You again, Lord. And we say, be Lord in our lives. And receive from us our praise and our thanks in word and in deed. May we do all things to bring glory to Your name. Lord God, if there's one person, even just one person here who does not yet know You, I pray that even today might be the day when they decide finally that Jesus Christ shall be their Savior. Speak to their hearts. Draw them to Yourself. May they pray and seek Your face. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you have made that decision to come to Christ, come and tell me about it. I'm going to stand here for a while, and I'd like to pray with you and help you get started on your path walking with God. Go in peace. God bless you all.